wonder what makes a place home. Those of you who read our Daily Cup blog know that I've been pondering this for a while. Abraham, in today's reading from Hebrews, had to wonder about that too. Is home where we come from? Or is it where we live now? In a time when our childhood homes are likely owned by somebody else, when few of us live anywhere near where we grew up, when many of us end up leaving the home of our adult lives for something smaller and more manageable, home can become incredibly difficult to define. For many of us, home is, for lack of a better definition, the place where we keep our stuff. I know that as long as I had stuff in my mother's attic and boxes in her basement, her house was home to me. I claimed squatter's rights. The poet Robert Frost once defined home as the place where, when you have to go there, they have to take you in. No wonder so many of us want to own our own homes once we leave the nest, because if it's ours, they have to take us in. For some, home is the place we know with our eyes closed, even when the landmarks have radically changed. It's what we know by automatic pilot. For others, particularly those of us who've had to move several times, and I'm guessing for a lot of us inside the Beltway that's the case, home isn't necessarily any one place. It's wherever we hold what's most precious to us, be it our family or our memories, or if we're lucky, both. Home can be a relationship as much as a place. And losing the relationship can be worse than losing the place. When something hits close to us, to the center of our being, we say it hits home. For the most part, leaving home is only fun when we know we can go back. When we don't know if we'll ever go home again, as is the case with some of the refugees we welcomed last week, the pain of losing it can be unbearable. I wonder where Abraham called home when he didn't have to answer officially. Today's reading from Hebrews has an answer for that, but personally, I wonder how long it took him to get to that point. I wonder when he stopped looking back to Ur, the home of his childhood, or Haran, where he buried his father, or the Oaks of Mamre, where he buried his wife. If it's home, we usually know how to get back. But in Abraham's case, God told him that from now on, home would be ahead of him. God's promises changed the direction of his life forever. The inheritance was now in front of him, not behind. Home would no longer be the place of his memories. He'd need to grieve his losses and move on. No, instead, home would be lived out beyond the horizon. For the rest of his life, he would only be able to catch it in glimpses, like sunrise. And even then, he wouldn't be able to hold on to it for very long. In the meantime, God let him keep his stuff. Intense, though. He was still allowed to have stuff, it just needed to be portable. It needed to be something he could lose in the next move and still be able to move on. When home is always ahead of you, I guess it's easier to live lightly. I wonder sometimes how we would live if we saw our houses more as tents and less as homes. I think that might be part of what Jesus is getting at in today's gospel. At first, I admit, this reading seems like a disconnected hodgepodge of sayings. What does selling our possessions have to do with getting ready for a wedding banquet? And who exactly are we in this passage? Are we the slaves getting ready for the master, or are we the homeowners securing ourselves against thieves? It's confusing. What are we getting ready for? And more to the point, what does selling our stuff have to do with it? Usually, we acquire more stuff to get ready for something else down the line. We build equity in our home so that we'll be ready to sell someday. We build our net worth so that we'll be ready for retirement. We build our portfolios so that we'll be ready to pass on more than just our good intentions to our kids. We acquire stuff precisely so we can secure a future for ourselves and for our families. We want to give them a home that's worthy of the name. We want a visible record of our presence so we won't be so easily forgotten. Yet here, we're told to sell our possession and give alms and not worry so much about what thieves can steal. What kind of future does that secure? Well, according to Jesus, at least, selling our stuff and giving to the poor helps to build a treasure that is immune to the whims of the market, that's safe against the greed of thieves, that will outlast even the foolishness of our children. In fact, it is the wisest investment we could make because it helps to build in the kingdom of God, the kingdom where no one goes hungry, and everyone, not just our kids, but other people's kids too, have a place they can call home. The sentiment isn't anything new. Jesus didn't make it up. We see it in our first reading from the prophet Isaiah, written at least 700 years before the birth of Christ. Jesus was by no means the first to tell us to put our money where our mouth is. At the time that Isaiah is writing, religious observance is at a near all-time high. In other words, he's not talking to the Christmas and Easter crowd. He's talking to people like us, the ones who show up in August, when the rest of the world is on vacation. These people are at temple all the time, not just at weekly Sabbaths or monthly festivals. They show up for the minor days, too. Yet here, the Lord tells them that they're wasting their time because, in Isaiah's words, their hands are full of blood. They secured their futures on the backs of the vulnerable, or at the very least, they've neglected their suffering. And no amount of ritual confession is going to make God forget that. Isaiah's advice? Match your Sunday behavior to the rest of the week. Care about the same people on Monday that you pray for on Sunday. Make your decisions benefit them. In Isaiah's words, seek justice, rescue the oppressed, defend the orphan, plead for the widow, work for those who don't have a family to catch them when they fall. Invest in people who may never be able to return the favor. Make the kingdom real for them. And then maybe our worship will mean something. Or as Jesus puts it, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. For most of us, I suspect our treasures are at home. Our homes host our collections, or in my case, my books, our pictures, all the things that cannot easily be replaced. They embody our memories. They carry our history. They help us to remember. They hold furniture passed down from our parents and grandparents. They contain the things we were most proud to buy for ourselves. I know how proud I felt at buying my first real couch, the first new piece of furniture that I didn't wait for someone else to give to me. It made me feel like a real adult, maybe even more than my first real job, knowing that I couldn't carry everything I owned in my car anymore. In a way, the things we own give us a sense of roots. They tie us to a particular place. They make us feel less like wanderers or nomads. They give us a sense of permanence that we couldn't just float away without anybody noticing. They make our houses feel less like tents and more like homes. That's their gift to us, I think, as well as their danger. You see, the problem is, the tighter we cling to our things as signs of security and permanence, the more we make them part of our identity, the more fearful we become at the thought of losing them. The harder we work to make our houses a sign of belonging to a particular community or class, the more jealous and resentful we become of those who have what we don't. We start seeing lack where the rest of the world would rightly see abundance. We lose perspective and we start measuring ourselves against our peers when our stuff was never intended to be a measure of our worth. We then hoard what we do have to shore ourselves up against an uncertain future and delude ourselves into thinking that we cannot afford to give more, when the hungry are pretty sure we can. The line between us and our stuff blurs to the point where we can't tell the difference anymore. The very things that were supposed to free us from deprivation can make us slaves to fear instead. So what do we do? Perhaps the first verse of our gospel reading gives us the key to spring us from these admittedly splendid prisons of our own making. Jesus says, "Do not be afraid, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." The kingdom of God is already ours to live into. Before we did anything to earn it, it is here among us and within us, and yes, it's also out there waiting for us. It is the home ahead of us beyond the horizon. It's the world worth waking up for. It is our better country. And if that's the case, then we don't need to waste so much time making our tents permanent, because that's what they are, tents. We're free to sell our possessions and give more than we think we can to those in need, because our stuff no longer defines what we're capable of. Home can be more than just a place to keep our stuff. It can be more than we've ever had to leave behind, more than we've ever had to lose. It may even be in front of us. May we catch even a glimpse of that better country today and find the strength to loosen our grip on what rots so that we can truly hold on to what lasts. Amen.